declaring the salvation of Jesus Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Grateful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and we're continuing our study today in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And remember the scene as we set it up yesterday. Samuel has been established at this point as God's prophet in Israel. And that was the last thing that was said, the end of chapter 3, that the word of the Lord had come to Samuel. And chapter 4 begins, and Samuel spoke that word. The word of Samuel came to all of Israel. Now, the sad thing that followed this was that Israel immediately heads into battle. And this was the scene that we left off with yesterday. They went right in the battle, and there was no calling upon the name of the Lord. That should stand out here and glare to us. They just hauled off and they went into battle. So the contrast here is very strong. The last verse says that the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and then Israel recognizes in Samuel that God was speaking his word. But where is the summoning of Samuel? The tragedy here is that among Israel's leaders, there was no seeking of God's prophet to speak his will. Should they go and camp in Ebenezer? Should they go up to battle against the Philistines? So immediately seeing this connection, that the word was made known through his prophet, and there was still no seeking of that word. People were doing their own thing. What was right in their own eyes shows glaringly the spiritual state of Israel. They don't know the Lord. So they head out into battle, and we read that Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. It was a massive letdown, wasn't it? Israel's warriors had just assumed, Israel's leaders had just assumed, God was with them. They were his people. How could he abandon them? And then comes out their question. It's an amazing question they pose in verse 3. And when the people had come into the camp, the leaders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" Now that's not so unfair a statement. I mean, it recognized that God was the all-powerful one. The Lord was the one who determined the victories. The Lord conquered nations. But the circumstances are really giving us a perspective into the heart of Israel. They came into this just expecting the victory because God had chosen them. They were his people. They were riding on the coattails of God having already pummeled the greatest nation on the face of the earth in Egypt for them. God had already rescued them. Remember what God did for them? He plagued that nation. He dropped fire from heaven. He killed their firstborn. He turned their rivers to blood. These Philistines don't even compare to the mighty Egyptian nation. And so they march right into battle, thinking that God existed to deliver them, that God had chosen them. And there's no prayer. There's no acknowledgement of him. There's no ascribing to the Lord glory and strength, just an expectation that they would win the battle. And immediately upon their defeat, they start questioning, why did the Lord defeat us? The question probably should have been, what did we do wrong? Now, this isn't so far off. You know, as I was thinking through these thoughts and sitting in a coffee shop the other day, I listened and heard a song play over the speakers. I just prayed to a God that I don't believe in. Did they really believe in him? Oh, I'm sure they believed in him. Maybe that wasn't the problem. The problem was what they believed about him. The problem is what they didn't understand about themselves. And this is where, dear listener, the text becomes alive for us today. What did they do? Well, they were just defeated. They say, why did the Lord defeat us today? So they go and they develop a master plan. We need to have God among us. And if God defeated us, then we're going to go get God and bring him right into the middle of the battlefield that he may face them, the Philistines, head on. Now they knew that the Ark of the Covenant was where? Well, the Ark is where the Lord was said to have dwelt symbolically between the cherubim. The Ark sat, remember, in the tabernacle, in the most holy place. So in verse 3, they said, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh that they may bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts who dwells between the cherubim. Now, what did they just do to the Lord, dear listener? They thought that by bringing the Ark right in the middle of the battlefield, they had secured and harnessed the power of God by bringing God to them their way. Just by having the mere presence of the Ark, if the Ark is there, God can't help but to fight against the enemies of Israel. All those bad people die and the righteous live. All those foul idol worshipers who should be cleansed from off the land, let them see our Ark, that God has taken his place among us and we will win the battle. Now, did you see what just happened? The Ark was used as a kind of magic wand. They had harnessed, they had brought God's power to them. Let me ask the question, dear listener. How great of a problem do you think this is today? We all want power, don't you? You're sitting out there right now and you've believed in this Christian thing, but where's the power? You know, we want to feel, we want to sense, we want to know that God is among us, don't we? God has shown that power in the past, right? To Christians, where's our power? He's promised us it, right? We can claim it. We can get it. Just believe it. It's yours. No one can take it from you. If you just grab Jesus, it's all yours. The Ark bore the promises of God, right? We've got those promises. They're secured for us. This kind of takes us all full circle today, doesn't it? What is the real allure today of Christianity for so many? You ever asked why Christianity is so accepted in the United States? I want it to be accepted, don't get me wrong. But you know, why is it so accepted here? A few weeks ago, I was down in Southern California, and I have a friend down there, and he said to me, he said, Chris, it's the strangest thing. We're in the public school system down here, and everyone we know is a Christian. We don't know non-Christians. We saw it all over Southern California. You know, we saw the Jesus fish on everyone's car, churches on every corner, packed out on Sundays. It's almost the culturally acceptable thing today in this country to be a Christian. I wonder why. It's an interesting dilemma today. If we think through the implications of this, people have so much, and they have had so much in this country. And you know, some of that today is getting scaled back and people are facing a little more different economic times. And what has that done for people? Well, what's really happened is that churches today have made this their allure. Christianity today offers you a way to channel and harness God's power. Think about it. You can pitch Christianity today as something that really works in certain ways. Take a businessman who is suffering and lost much in all the stresses and all the problems of life, and the prospect that through prayer, God will keep him afloat, make him successful, or even beat his competitors, as one pastor said. That's a pretty powerful allure, isn't it? I had a friend in college. He really wasn't a believer. He didn't go to any church. He lived badly. And, you know, one day I was heading out to church, and you know what he told me? He said, you know, Chris, I tithe. I said, what? He said, oh yeah, I always give to the Lord. God always gives me back double when I do that. Now, he was the most uncommitted person I knew to the Lord. You see, dear listener, this is America. One pastor said, gravely ill persons will often pray They may have never prayed before, but illness brings prayer out of many a prayerless person. What do they pray for? Of course, that God's power might work to make them well again. If Christianity can do that, it has great value for people. Now, if we just have, looking at 1 Samuel chapter 4, think of the mentality. They go out on the battlefield, they bring out the ark out there, and they say, if we just have the ark among us, we will get the victory. God is there. God dwells between the cherubim. So I want you to notice what happens. This is verse 5. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now, does this sound familiar? Do you know this very same word is used here to describe another time in Israel's history? The same word was used to describe another event in Israel's history. It was this event, dear listener, the golden calf. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." But he says it's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Joshua hears this roar and he can't figure out what it is. Sounds like, he says, the noise of war, but it's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. Did you catch that? How do you compare the sound of war with the sound of singing? How do you confuse those things? It thundered so loudly they couldn't even make sense of it. Dear listener, it's the same scene in 1 Samuel. There is a roaring worship service. They are singing. This is wow worship, doing all kinds of things. They brought the ark out into the battlefield. God was with them. But what had they done? They had turned the ark, dear listener, into a golden calf. The Philistines hear it. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hands of these mighty gods?" These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. You know what they did? They brought the ark into the camp to try to secure the victory and had a powerful worship service around it. The Philistines showed more fear than Israel before the holy God of Israel. And you know what happened? We're going to study tomorrow. They lost the battle so much so that 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel died. Dear listener, we can't bring God's power to us. We can't manipulate God. We can't use God as a product. God is not here for our consumption. God is to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. God is brought near to us. How so? God is brought near to us in the cross of Jesus Christ. It is there that we see God for us. When he is preached, when that word sounds out and we hear that, when we confess and believe in the heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have God. We have everything we need to be saved from our sins. Let us know him according to his word. Let us believe in his only begotten Son unto everlasting life. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program, and we ask both for your prayerful and financial support. Write to us, Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.